I'm going to go ahead and get started. I know that some of you are getting coffee. Lovely. Good for you. Drink all the coffee you need. I had to sort of chuckle to myself when I saw Nancy look at the cover of Will Medicine Stop the Pain and notice that she had written the foreword to it. I have that sort of thing happen to me all the time. People will sometimes read a quote to me or send a quote to me, and I'll think, that's pretty good stuff. And they'll say, you wrote it, moron. So, I too am in that wonderful time of life called menopause. And menopausal women unite! And what that basically means is I have no Velcro left in my brain anymore. Nothing that goes in sticks anymore. I have no memory. I think I sweated all my memory cells out. Do you know what I mean? So this is one of the very few times in my life where I can actually say I'm kind of cool today, because I normally carry around my own personal summer. So, which isn't a good thing because I live in Southern California, and actually last weekend in Southern California, it was 106. That was unusual for us. I, however, was not in Southern California last weekend. I was in Alaska last weekend where it was about 48 and they were forecasting 100-degree winds, 100-mile-an-hour winds. And I thought, wow, shouldn't we be doing something about that, you know? And they said, well, in other parts of the country, when you have 100-mile-an-hour winds, they'll name that that storm, they'll give it a name. Here we call it Wednesday. So I thought, okay, this is a different context. So actually, I'm glad to be a little chilly. If you, however, are chilly, just feel free to do this or, you know, do that with your friend as much as you want. If it gets out of control, I'll say something. But anyway, I'm really thankful for this opportunity. Nancy is a good and respected friend. And if I think about women in my life who I think are serious students of the word, Nancy would be at the top of that list. Serious student of the word. And when you go and you listen to Nancy, you know you're not going to be, you'll be in a no-fluff zone, right? So let's all be very thankful for no-fluff zones. I'm just done with fluff, aren't you? Just really. So no-fluff zone, yes. So what I'm going to do with you today, the Lord being my helper, is I want to sort of piggyback on to what Nancy has said. And she's basically said everything I wanted to say, so I'm just going to stand up here and do a comedy routine, which actually won't be very funny. So it's good that it's cold because you won't be tempted to nap. I love what Nancy had to say, and I'm going to sort of build off of that. You have on your table some notes that are what I'm going to, by the help of Christ, deliver to you. So let me read to you now. This is the word of the Lord from Colossians. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 24. This is my iPad. Someone gave this to actually one of my publishers gave this to me, and so I brought it home, and I said to my daughter, who's 30-something, I don't know how old my kids are. I know how old my grandkids are, and that's all that matters, so. Right? You know, my kids, they're old, groovy, whatever on you. My grandkids, so anyway, I said to one of my children, I said, I got this iPad. What am I supposed to do with this? And my daughter said, give it to me. I recently heard that the very worst experience anybody can have is to be a adult son or daughter and give your mother an iPhone. Because then you're going to have to spend the rest of your life telling her over and over again, no, Mom, you push that button. I'm afraid you're going to... So I'm working from an iPad, sort of. I have the Bible on the iPad, but you'll notice I have paper notes. I'm not quite there yet. All right, so this is the word of the Lord, Colossians 1, verse 24. May the Holy Spirit enliven our hearts to hear and understand. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we proclaim. Jesus Christ is what we proclaim. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature or complete, mature in Christ. That's our goal. My goal in speaking to you today, my goal in any counseling that I might do, my goal in relationships, my ultimate goal is that people will grow in their maturity in Christ. It's all in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. It's his energy, and I'll tell you what, ladies, that's good news, because lots of times we don't have energy, right? It's his energy. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. So all of the work we do for the Lord, and I know that you all are busy in some context working for the Lord, whether that's just in your home or in your church or perhaps in a ministry position in your church, it is his power that's working in you, and it works powerfully. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the fullness, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it. If there was a verse that we needed to write on our hearts in this day and age, it is this one. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I can't overemphasize the importance of that statement. Everything we need is in Christ. Amen. It's all in Christ. It's all found in Christ. I'm being redundant. Purposefully, all right? It's in Christ. What you need in order to help one another, in order to help your children, in order to help your spouse, in order to help the people in your church, in order to help those that God brings into context with you, everything you need is in Christ, because in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now that, I know we're used to that, to the thought of the incarnation, but it really ought to shock us that the whole fullness, that God the Son became a human being and all of the fullness of God dwelt in him in bodily form. And by the way, I loved what Nancy said. I loved what he said, what she said about how Christ helps us. Listen, the incarnation is the quintessential example of Christ helping us. See, he understands what it's like to be you because he is you without sin. But he knows what weakness is. He knows what it's like to be in a room and be cold. All right? He knows what it's like to try to pay attention. He knows what your life is like. Therefore, he brings you strong help as someone who truly understands, was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, in every way tried. Every trial you go through, every trial your friends go through, your family goes through, Jesus has walked through it before you. 2 weeks ago, Sunday, my mother-in-law, who has been a godly, wonderful woman, really the primary influence in my life to serve Christ, went to be with Christ. And that actually, we had been praying the Lord would take her, because she had fallen into a very terrifying dementia where she had been for a number of months. And we kept pleading with Christ that he would deliver her. And on Sunday afternoon, we were there by her bedside. Hospice nurse was there. Hospice nurse said, I saw the last little beat. I'm waiting, because you can see the heartbeat here. Last little beat, and we waited, and there was not another. See, at that moment, right then, Jesus Christ came into that room. And he said, Thelma, come with me. I know the way. You see, what he does is he's the one who understands, because he's the one who's been there. He's been to death. He's been through the grave. And when Satan or death would come to try to clutch her and take her, he says, you're with me. Everything you go through, everything everyone you know goes through, Christ has been through it for you. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells. You see, God in his spirit could understand, but Jesus walked through it from infancy to the grave. He knows it all. He is our source of hope. He's our only source of hope. So see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies, or empty deceit, lies. Lies women believe. It's like, really? How much time do you have? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of the world, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Get this now. Ready? And you have been filled in him. You have him. People come to you and they ask you for help. And I mean, people will come to me and they will tell me a problem and I will think, I got nothing for this. And I'm glad that Nancy talked about, you know, there's sometimes, quite frankly, not only do I have nothing, I don't even care. I mean, really? Where does it say the doctor's in? You know, I don't know. See, you're all laughing because, you know, we're like this. See, the good news is it doesn't depend on us. He's done it all. You see, I need wisdom to know how to help you, and you need wisdom to know how to help one another. And the good news is the wisdom is all there in Christ. He said, Paul said about him, in him, Christ, dwells how much? You can say it.
All.
The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so what that means to me is that if I don't know what to say, I shouldn't run to some other philosophy or empty deceit. Instead, I need to flee to Christ and say, Lord, help me, show me from your word. Holy Spirit, remind me of Jesus and what he's done so that I might have something. If all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him, then I need to get to him and he will give me what I need. Now, just by way of introduction, Nancy's already done a good job of this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but when it comes to one-on-one discipleship, no one does this better in the life of a woman than another godly woman. And that's not to denigrate male leadership or pastors or anything like that. But if anybody is going to spend time with me one-on-one over a long period of time, it's best done by another woman. Older women are to teach what is good and so train younger women. Whatever else that means, it must mean that we're to be deeply involved in each other's lives. We are to be a source of wisdom and knowledge so that the women around us will be encouraged, knit together in love, reaching all the fullness of the assurance in the understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. See, it's a mystery. The incarnation is a mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, everyone knows that things just aren't as they should be, right? I mean, I just got done spending X number of months with my godly mother-in-law, godly woman, spent her life in missions work and watched her life ebb away and fall into a terrifying dementia. Life in this world is not as it should be. We all know that. Something has gone desperately wrong. So, Nancy said this as well. Every woman you know needs help. We all need help. Perhaps not right now, but we will all need to help. But we all need help at one time or another. There are times in my life and there are counselors in my life that I go to, and not long ago, I went to my pastor. A series of situations had happened in my life. My husband had lost his job, and so we moved in response to that. And then he was hired back, but now we've got this other house, and we're living way out here, and now he's commuting part-time. And I went to my pastor. I said, you got to help me here because I don't get this. See, we all of us have times when we need help. There are millions of voices, as Nancy said, telling women what to do and where to get help, isn't there? I mean, go to the grocery store. I wish I could go to the grocery store and just have blinders, you know? There are millions of voices saying to me, get your act together, this is how you do it. You can have abs of steel. You can have sex as if you were 18. I mean, you know, really. I'm so done with all that, aren't you? No, that probably didn't come out right. Nancy, this might be one of those times where, like, you should say, well, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Well, it was close, so whatever. There are millions of voices. Daytime television. May God please deliver all of us from ever watching anything on daytime television. Amen. And please, I'm not gonna harp on this. I'm just gonna say, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Amen. In Christ. Unless the strategies that you read are based on the Bible and the main character of the Bible, not sort of just generically on the Bible, but on the main character of the Bible, Jesus Christ, our women will be stuck in a futile cycle of trouble, hope, despair, trouble, hope, despair. Isn't that what it sounds like? It's like we've got some trouble, so we go and we find this new strategy that's not Christ. This new strategy, and we think, oh, this is good, I can do this. And so then we try for a little while to do it, or we try for a long time to do it, and then we look at ourselves, and we're still back to where we were, and then we despair again, and then we have trouble again, and it's just over and over and over again. That's why self-help books, I mean, there's thousands of them, and every year there's a new one. Every 6 months, there's a new diet. Have you noticed? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything you need, you are complete in Christ. I know what you want. You want to be relevant. You want to be effective. You want to be complete. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's Him that you need. We can't help ourselves. The Bible is not a self-help book. I'm going to need water at some point, so if y'all want to do something. Okay, thank you. We can't help ourselves. The Bible is not a self-help book, and I thank you.
You're so welcome.
Oh, my wonderful assistant. Now, here's the deal. I'm enormously uncoordinated. So I'm just telling you, the front row might get wet. It's kind of like being at the Shamu show. In many ways. You see, the Bible teaches that we cannot help ourselves. The Bible isn't a self-help book at all. At all. The point of the Bible is you can't do it. Someone has to do it for you in your place. Jeremiah asks, can the leopard change his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. See, Jesus didn't come to you as a life coach. Do you know what I mean? just somebody to help you get your stuff together. Jesus didn't come to as a life coach. If what you needed was a life coach, that's what he would have come as. He didn't come as a life coach. He came as a savior to live in your place and do all of the things you should have done. To live in your place and then to die the death you should have died and then to be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven where he now, still incarnate, I want you to understand that, he's still the God-man, he's still Jesus with a body. When you get to heaven, you're going to know it's him because he's going to be the only one there with scars. You're going to see him, and you know what he's doing right now? Interceding for you, bearing you on his heart, protecting you, providing for you, pardoning you. So Jesus did not come to you as a self-help life coach. He came to you as the resurrection and the life. And that is what you need, and that's what the people to whom you speak need. We cannot transform the bent of our own heart. Do you know that? I mean, have you discovered that yet? You get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to do it today. I just know. I'm going to love my neighbor. And then you go to the grocery store when you're in a hurry. And in the line, in the 10 items or less line, so you already know where I'm going to go with this, don't you? In front of you is a woman with 15 items in her basket. How do you know she has 15 items? And in your heart, you say, she's a lawbreaker. She should obey the law like me. And as soon as I say that, then I'm, you know, and I know that I'm angry. I can say it. I'm angry. And then I think, oh, no, I didn't love my neighbor today again. And then I'm guilty because I didn't love my neighbor. And then I'm angry because I have to feel guilty because I didn't love my neighbor. Here's Paul's question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus is the one. So instead of standing there behind her, feeling alternately angry and guilty, I can look at her, and here's how the gospel, here's how what Jesus has done will connect. All right, ready? I can look at her and I can say, she is a lawbreaker, but Lord God, I have broken your laws every day of my life, and I'm doing it right now. Forgive me. And not only that, not only am I just like her, but in many ways worse, because I have truth. Not only that, but also I can say, and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were never angry in a sinful manner, and that record is mine now because I am justified. Thank you, I can love my neighbor. See, that right there, that's the gospel. And the gospel impacts our lives, our hearts. The gospel impacts us in the most mundane ways. We don't need self-help. We need a savior, and actually the fact that we don't need self-help and we need a lot of help is actually good news, because I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I can't pull this boat down the stream. I'm not the Volga boatman, you know? I can't do it. Someone has to do it for me. So what is at the root of all of our troubles? Do I need to say it? Sin. One time in the 1920s or so, a British newspaper asked the question as an editorial, what's wrong with the world today? And G.K. Chesterton wrote back, and he said, "Dear sir, I am." See, what's wrong? What's wrong is we're sinners. And we don't just sin because we sort of accidentally blow it. We sin because that's our nature. We are sinners. Sin is at the root of all of our trouble. And that's not to imply, of course, that there's a one-for-one correlation between whatever trouble you're facing and your own personal sin. Okay, so I'm not saying that. So if you're in a trial right now, I'm not saying, well, you're in that trial because you brought it on yourself. I'm not saying that. Right? Okay? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we live as sinners in a sin-cursed world. And my mother-in-law falling into this dementia and dying, and all of the ways that we have struggled through that, and the unbelief that I had to struggle against in the middle of that, all has to do with the fact that I am a sinner living in a sin-cursed world. Sin can be defined as a poverty of love. Let's just boil sin down to just the bare bones. You want to know what the bare bones are? Here you go. God only gave you two commands. So, you know, anybody can remember them. Just two. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor the way you already love yourself. See, there's not three commands there. There's not a command there for you to love yourself. Jesus assumed you already did. That was the problem. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. You've never done that. Not wholeheartedly, not disinterestedly. Not with your whole heart bent on just serving him. As a matter of fact, as soon as you even get close to doing that, you say in yourself, "Oh, look at me, I'm really great," and then you're done. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything is summed up there. Our problem is that we don't love. We don't love God. We don't love our neighbor. Now, I would like to say to you that, oh no, I've been walking with Christ for 40 years and I really do love my neighbor. Well, sometimes I sort of do. But the reality is, day after tomorrow when I get on the airplane, if King Kong comes and sits down in the chair next to me, who doesn't understand, you know, that line, not sure how much I'm going to love him or her. Lack of love for God and others is at the root of all our sin and everyone else's sins against us. You know, we can spend a lot of time trying to unpack why you sin, why you have a problem, why you have all these troubles. Let's just boil it down to this. We don't love. Others don't love. We don't love. We don't love God preeminently. We have all sorts of idols in his place. We do not love God preeminently, and we do not love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I don't really love myself. At least that's my problem. Ready? The reason that you spend any time at all thinking, "I can't believe I'm such a moron," is that you love yourself too much. Otherwise, you wouldn't care. Does that make sense? See, you wouldn't care that you blow it the way you blow it, or that you say the things you say, or that you look the way you look. You wouldn't care about those things if you didn't love yourself and really want better for yourself. Our problem is not that we don't love ourselves. Yet, do we loathe ourselves? Yes, but that self-loathing always flows out of love for self. If you really hated yourself, you wouldn't notice yourself at all. So when you're talking to friends or acquaintances, what you do not need to do is tell them to learn to love themselves. Okay? We love our, this failure to love others is linked to our failure to believe in God's love for us. See, the primary goal in my life is to learn to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Primary goal in my life. And every time I fail to do that, it is because I'm worshiping something else. I'm worshiping and loving something else. In the Bible, that's called idolatry. John Calvin said that our hearts manufacture idols. We are all the time idol making. I'll give you an example. I like Starbucks. I live in Southern California, and there's one on every corner, so I like it. And in the fall, they have salted caramel mochas. Hello. So I'll walk into Starbucks, you know, just trying to love God, worship the Lord, la la la, singing, and then there's salted caramel, and I go, oh yeah. And I get on the phone, did you know they have them back now? Or I have a plethora, a myriad of all sorts of other things that seem really good right now that seem better than Christ. So like right now, what seems really good is a nap. Like right now, oh, I hope that's not true. Right is my comfort, is romance, is security, is... You fill in the blank. You see, we are continually loving other things more than we love God. Aren't we? See, what's the problem? I am. I love other things more than I love God. It's idolaters. And Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." So you want something lovely to drink? Want to drink some living waters? We're all the time trying to find living water in the desert. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. C.S. Lewis put it like this. We are like ignorant children making mud pies in the slum. Get that picture. It's a beautiful metaphor. We are like ignorant children making mud pies in a slum and fooling about, he says, with drink and ambition and sex and whatever, food, you fill in the blank. We are looking for satisfaction in all of this mud, and we're making mud pies. I just think, well, if I could just have this, if I just got this thing, I know I would be happy. I know I'd be satisfied. My life would be great. It would be worth living if I just had this. Lewis says, we are like ignorant children making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by a offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're idolaters. Our idolatry, see, I gotta have a husband who does X. You know, it's like when you're single, you think, I just have to have a husband. And then you get married and you think, I just have to have a husband who does X. And then you think, well, if I just had children, I would be happy. And then you have children. And then you think, if I had her children. Right? See, the problem is, as long as God is not the focus, the pole star, the sun around which we orbit, as long as Jesus Christ is not all in all to us, then that void will be filled by thousands of different gods. Continually. Thousands of different gods. All of our sin flows out of unbelief and idolatry. All of our sin flows out of unbelief and idolatry. All of our sin, I'm saying it again. Every problem, everyone you know is facing right now, and I understand, you know, we have all of these sort of natural problems, disasters, natural disasters, whatever. Yes, there are problems, there is sin and moths and rust in this world. There are those things, but how we respond to them makes them either a opportunity to grow in love for God or misery. All of our sin flows out of unbelief, and the unbelief is this: Jesus loves me, this I know. That's the unbelief, right there. It's unbelief that there is a God who loves me and has given himself for me, who lived and died in my place. There is a God who has done this for me. So all of our sin flows out of unbelief in God's goodness and his love for me, and that flows into idolatry. Unbelief that God is as loving and good as he says he is. Idolatry that we have to live for and worship no one but ourselves in order to be happy. Listen, you know what the problem is? I am. You are. That's the problem. And that's not, please, don't think, oh, well, Elise doesn't. I do know. We all have very difficult situations that we're facing. The reality is not, do we have difficult situations that we're facing? The question is, how do we respond to them? How do we respond to them? Our idolatry leads to multiplied sin and misery. Other gods, having other gods. So we're going to take a break now. And what I would like to encourage you just to do very quickly, just think in your own mind, begin to ask yourself, do I see Jesus as the one in whom all wisdom and knowledge dwells? Do I look to Christ and the gospel first, primarily? Now, let me just say, that's not an easy thing to do, because sometimes I don't know, and I just have to pray, Lord, show me what you are here. I don't understand. So, do you believe that Jesus Christ, in Christ, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And then the other question that I just want you to think about is, what is it in your life that means more to you than God? I'll tell you how to know the answer to that. Whatever you're willing to sin to get. Whatever you're willing to sin to get. Whatever you sin because you don't have. Okay? That's how you know what means more to you than God. Whatever you're willing to sin in order to obtain. Whatever you're willing to sin because you don't have, and so you're just going to go do what you want. That's your functional God. That's your idol. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, you see our hearts, and you know all of the ways in which we have failed to love. And we pray, Lord, right now, that you would grant us grace to know your forgiveness and your love, and that you continue to love us, and that you would help us to have trust in you, that in you is everything we need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.